Would you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning? Thanksgiving. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning, taking us into the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Well, I greet you this morning. Good morning to you. So good to see you at the house of the Lord. And my name's Alton Bristow. I work out of the state office, administrative liaison to our state bishop. And so I'm here for you this morning. I'm going to share with you from the Word of God, and then we'll give you the opportunity for a pastoral preference expression. And it is good to be here with you. I appreciate Pastor Kevin Mills and Miss Beth and his lovely family for leading and just taking care of things for these past several months. We appreciate that very much and honor you today. And I had forgotten how that his lovely wife is Brother McGarity's daughter, and I probably knew you all your life. And he and I pastored across town from each other. He was in Prattville, I was at Millbrook, and I don't even know if he was born at that time. But nevertheless, good to see you guys this morning. And I don't know if Miss Kim's in here or not. And everybody's pointing, and I can't see those. I've just had cataracts taken off both eyes, and I still can't see with those lights up there. But Miss Kim, good to see you. Her husband Herman was saved while I was pastor at Millbrook, and I would go over on Friday evenings and do a devotion for the football team before games, the local high school, and have a meal with them. And the coach pulled me aside one day, and he said, "I don't know what you've done to that Herman Knapp." He said, "But it needs to happen to these other boys." I said, "Well, I didn't do anything to him. He met Jesus." And so we love them very, very much. And you've had some wonderful, wonderful pastors over the years. I think the last time I was here to preach was when Brother Luther Quinley was your pastor and I state youth director. So it's been a while. Some of you probably wasn't around at that time. But anyway, it's good to see you, and I'm glad to be here with you today. And when the lights went down, I leaned over to Brother Kevin. I said, "Those lights will come back up, won't they, when I get ready to preach?" I said, "Because if I can't see my notes." And he said, "Yes, sir, they'll come back up." I was at a church not long ago, and I got up to preach, and the lights went down, and I couldn't see my notes. I couldn't read my Bible. And I said, "Folks, the last time that the lights went out when I was preaching, I preached an hour and 20 minutes. And I promise you it wasn't 2 seconds till them lights went back up where I could see my notes." Amen. I'm a little old school, I guess, but I'm so glad to be with you today and have this privilege to share with you from the Word of God. And I know you're kind of looking me over, and I'm kind of looking you over. And let's get that behind us, okay? And spend a few minutes in the Word of God. And then we'll take care of the business at hand. If you have a Bible this morning or your electronic device, back a couple of years ago, I got up and announced my text, and there were some young people like these sitting down front, and they all whipped out their phones, and I was about to get offended. I thought, they're going to sit here and text while I preach. And my wife, who's a little more advanced technologically than I am, said, "No, honey, they have the scripture on their phones." Well, that's well and good. I just was, as a lot of the preachers preach from a pad. You may do it, Brother Kevin. I don't know. But I'm always worried about a battery going down. And so I just like to take the book with me and a few notes. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Psalm 136. It may be on the screen behind us. Will you indulge me to read this entire chapter this morning? I feel like that it would be important for me to do so. Psalm 136. And I'm still trying to figure out, since I've had the eye surgery, if I can see better with reading glasses or without them. So just pardon me for a moment, if you would, please. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Sounds like to me David was trying to get a point across. Doesn't it to you? It just sounds like he wanted people to know something about the mercy of God. And I know that you're aware none of us would be here this morning if it wasn't for the mercy of God. I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the wideness of God's mercy. Would you stretch your hand this way and pray with us this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to share the Word of God. Thank you for this wonderful church, Lord, who has been a stalwart in the ministry for many years now. And we pray that you will illuminate our minds, that we might with meekness receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. May your word find good ground in each of our hearts and bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that every need would be supplied and that your perfect will would be done in this service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This psalm is a psalm that talks about the goodness of God, and we all know that the goodness of God is fundamental to all that God is and all that God does. This psalm, David gave to the Levites, according to 1 Chronicles 16, for them to sing every day. I want you to sing about the mercy of God every day. It was also used when Solomon dedicated his temple, 2 Chronicles 7. The people sang, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, was confronted by several nations, Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. They came against Israel and Jehoshaphat and the people of God. And Jehoshaphat called the people together for prayer and for fasting. And he prayed this wonderful prayer, and he said, "Lord, He said, you see this great host that's come against us. And he said, we have no might or power against this great host, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord moved upon Jehaziel, and he came and said, hey, everything's going to be all right. You just show up at the assigned place at the assigned time, and God will take care of your enemies. And the scripture said that Jehoshaphat appointed singers who went before the army. And you know what they sang? They didn't sing "Like a Mighty Army Moves the Church of God" or "Onward Christian Soldiers." They sang "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever." They were aware that if they were to defeat or escape annihilation from Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, it would be the mercy of God. It wouldn't be their military might or strategy. It wouldn't be because of their great weaponry. It would be by the mercy of the living God. Some theologians think that the song that Jesus and the disciples sang, you remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then took the cup with the fruit of the vine and said, drink this and drink all of this. This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for you. And the Bible said when the supper ended that they sang a song and went out to the Mount of Olives. Many theologians believe that what they sang was, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. There was a man by the name of Francis Faber back many, many years ago. In fact, over a century ago, that wrote some words. He wrote poems, and some of it's been placed in songs since that time. But one of the verses is very special, and I borrowed from it for my text today. He said, there is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea, and a kindness in his justice that's more than liberty. I've come by to tell you today, there's a wideness in God's mercy. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we quote this scripture all often. Here's what the prophet said. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Isn't that powerful? He said, well, what does the Lord require? That we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Now, over the years, we have been affected by some narrow-minded people who have tried to put God in a box, to restrict him, to limit him. And they've tried to limit him to their own opinions and their own thought processes and maybe even their own theology. But God cannot be controlled by man. God cannot be limited by man. And God cannot be manipulated by man. And some have misinterpreted, in my opinion, some scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the scripture said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But because narrow is the way, or the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. And some people read those verses and think, well, God's mercy must be awfully narrow. God's mercy must be restricted and limited. But I've come by to tell you today that because people make bad choices and bad decisions does not limit the mercy of God and the wideness of of his mercy. Yes, many may choose the wide way that leads to destruction, and few there are that choose the narrow way, perhaps, but that doesn't limit the wideness of God's mercy. The book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering," and listen to this, "and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Have you ever had the enemy call up on your shoulder and say, you've gone too far? You've sinned too many times, and you've done this so many times. But here the Bible said, "He is abundant in mercy, forgiving our sins, our iniquities, and our transgressions." Look with me in the New Testament, Titus 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us." You can't do enough good deeds. You can't perform enough righteous acts, and you can't do enough religious things to save yourself. And it's the mercy of God, and that's what we're told in Titus. It's not our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Aren't you glad for that mercy this morning? I wonder if we could just stop for a moment and give the Lord a hand of praise for his abundant mercy. Travel back with me to the book of Lamentations, authored by Jeremiah, in my opinion. Lamentations describes the funeral of a city, the city of Jerusalem. It was reduced to rubble by the invading Babylonians. And listen to Jeremiah as he sees the destruction of this city that he loves, the holy city, Jerusalem. And he said, "My strength and my hope perishes before the Lord." He goes on to verse 19 in chapter 3, and he said, "When I remember my afflictions and my roarings, the wormwood and the gall," he said, "my soul still remembers and my heart sinks within me." Have you ever had one of those heart-sinking moments when you heard news and it felt like your heart just fell? That heart-sinking, hopelessness, sick feeling that you received, that's what he was talking about. He said, "When I remembered my afflictions, the roarings, the wormwood and the gall," and he said, "my soul remembers that and my heart sinks within me." But he didn't stop there. He went to the next verse, verse 21, and he said, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." He said, "But there's something else I remember that gives me hope. When I remember the destruction, my heart sinks. But," he said, "there's another thing that I remember that gives me hope." And here's what he remembered, verse 22. He said, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, and his mercies are new every morning." When you got up this morning, I don't know how old you are. You may be my age, you may be even older, or quite a bit younger, but every day of my life and your life, when we get up, we face a new day with the mercies of the living God. He said, "Here's the reason I have hope. Through his mercies, we're not consumed." His compassions fail not, and his mercies are new every morning. And then he tags a little phrase onto that. He said, "Great is thy faithfulness." I tell you, I'm encouraged this morning, aren't you? Because of his mercy and because of his faithfulness. Now back to the Old Testament, Mark chapter 5. There's a case study of the wideness of God's mercy. In Mark chapter 5, it starts out by telling us that Jesus entered a ship, crossed the sea, and came to a place called Gadara. You know who lived at Gadara? We call him the demoniac of Gadara. There was a man there who, the scripture said, that he lived among the tombs. He probably had a fixation with death, and that he would cut himself probably was suicidal, and that no man could tame him. Evidently, they had tried, and he could not be bound. The scripture literally said that he pulled the chains apart. That's the power of evil supernaturalism. And here's this man. Let me tell you a little story right quick. I don't know. My wife bought me one of these fine watches that'll tell you your heart rate and how many steps you've taken and how many miles you've walked and all this kind of stuff, but it wouldn't keep time. And so I left it in my suitcase. But I'll try not to be too long. But when I was pastoring, the youth pastor came in. We had a Christian school, and he brought this young lady in. And she said, she's got a friend that's coming down from Chicago, and he's demon-possessed. He's got 103 demons, and would you talk to him when he comes down? I said, yes, I'll be glad to. And so some time passed, a week or two, I don't remember exactly, and knock on my door, and youth pastor opened the door, and he had this young lady, and he said, he's here. Would you talk to him? Well, we were in the middle of a building program, and I said, I've got an appointment to meet the banker. I've got to talk to a lawyer. I've got all this to do. Could you just talk to him? And he said, yes, sir. So in a few moments, probably just 5 minutes or so, he knocked back on the door. He said, Pastor, I think you need to talk to him. And in he walked, muscle shirt, and he was decorated up and sat down, muscled up. And I said, son, they tell me that you feel like you've got demons. Yes, sir. Got 103, and one of them won't manifest right now, and it's the spirit of murder. Now, I said, well, let me tell you something, son. There's not going to be a show here today. I said, because this book, I read about Jesus, where he suffered them not to speak. I said, now, if you won't help, I'm going to lay my hands on you in the name of Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus. And if you'll open your heart, he'll forgive you, and he'll drive those spirits out of you. And I prayed for him, and tears began to flow, and he received Jesus Christ, and he was set free that day. I've said that to say this. You don't have to be afraid. There's power. You sang about it. There's power in the name of Jesus. But here's this man living isolated in the tombs. Nobody could tame him. But when Jesus landed there, Jesus told those spirits to leave him. And the men came and fell down before Jesus. And those spirits conversed and said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. And they said, allow us, please, to go into that herd of swine that's feeding nearby. And Jesus said, go. And they left. I want you to see this. Here's this, the wideness of God's mercy. Here's a man nobody could tame. Here's a man living in the tombs. Here's a man suicidal. Here's a man who was so filled with evil forces, he pulled chains apart. But when he met Jesus, he found the wideness of God's mercy. Amen. Now let's travel on a little further. Jesus gets in the ship, goes back to the other side of the sea, and he's met by Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Probably wasn't a more religious man anywhere. He was the man who ordered the synagogue services. He would select the readers, and he would give commentary on their readings, and he knew the pomp and circumstance. He knew the routine of religion. He was all about that. So over here you have the left, you have the demoniac, and over here you have the religious right, if you please. And both of them found mercy at the hand of God. Jairus came and said, my little daughter's at home sick. She's going to die. But if you'll come lay your hands on her, she'll be healed and she'll live. And the Bible said Jesus went with him. Now, I just come by to tell you today, probably the man over here on the left could get more mercy by today's society than the man on the right. But both of them need mercy. All of us need mercy. You may have been saved as a child, or you may have lived the most sinful, evil, hostile life that a person could live. But I want to tell you, there's a wideness in God's mercy that can reach to you, and you can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus and set free and made whole. Amen. Amen. Two other characters in that fifth chapter. One was a woman with an issue of blood. Been sick for 12 years, spent all her living on doctors, grew no better but grew worse. Bible said she suffered many things at the hands of many physicians. But she heard about Jesus. And she, you know the story, she came and made her way through the crowd. The Bible said there was the people thronged him. In other words, it was shoulder to shoulder. I mean, it was pushing and shoving. But she made her way through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped. He stood still and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples chided Christ, almost rebuked him. "What do you mean? You see this crowd thrown in you, and you want to know who bumped into you?" Now, that's not the terminology in the scripture. But Jesus would have replied, "She didn't bump into me. She was reaching for me." Now, I've been to church when I bumped into him. I remember when I was pastoring over to Oak Park in Mobile. We were going through that building program. I got up one Sunday morning. That night before, on Saturday night, I said, "I won't live till daylight." Now, I wasn't hurting. I wasn't in pain. The pressure I was under. I said, "I won't live to daylight." But I did. I got up the next morning, and we went to church. And I said, at that time, we still sat on the stage. And I said, "Lord, I can't even look at the people." I was in such stress. And I thought, "Lord, what am I going to do? It's hard for me to face the people." And the choir started singing, "He's a waymaker." Now, I can't sing, but if I could, I would. "He's a waymaker." And I just bumped into him. I said, "Looky here." I'm thinking, "Man, choir director, hurry up and get through. I've got something to preach this morning." Sometimes we just bump into him. But other times, when we're all alone and in our prayer closet, we're stretching out our hands with everything we have, reaching for him. I want to tell you, there's a wideness in his mercy. Whether you bump into him or you're reaching for him, he'll be found of you. Lastly, the little girl, Jairus' daughter, who was sick and dying. Just before Jesus got to her house, here comes a group from Jairus' house and said, "Don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter's dead. It's over. It's done with. It's too late. It's final." And Jesus said, "Jairus, you gonna believe their report or mine? Fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe." And Jesus went down to the house of Jairus where the little girl was dead. The Bible said he took with him Peter, James, and John. And it doesn't say in your Bible, I think conversation might have went something like this. "Jairus, is this your house?" "Yes, it is." "Would you give me lordship over your house?" "Yes, Lord, I declare your lordship, and I acknowledge your sovereignty over my family and over my house." Jesus said, "All right, all you professional mourners." They were there weeping and wailing, the Bible said. And Jesus went in and said, "She's not dead, but sleeping." And to show you how shallow they were, they laughed him to scorn. They weren't really mourners. They were professional mourners. I pastored some. They mourn if it's too hot. They mourn if it's too cold, if it's too loud, if it's not loud enough. Jesus said, "All right, if I'm Lord of this house, y'all need to exit. I don't need mourners. I want worshipers. I'm taking Peter, James, and John, mom and dad, and we're going in here where this little innocent child lives in the wideness of my mercy, and I'm going to raise her from the dead." And he went in and said, young lady, I say unto you, arise. And she sat up. And Jesus said, feed her. They had to be Pentecostal. Here's the point. Jesus, in the wideness of his mercy, speaks life. He speaks life. I've said, speak life to your husband. Speak life to your wife. Speak life to your children. You may want to tan their hide and do so if you need to, but speak life. I'm getting in trouble this morning. Y'all making this too easy for me. Speak life. Church, when you leave these doors, speak life about Locksley Church of God. Speak life to your friends and neighbors and co-workers. We need to be speaking life. The wideness of God's mercy. A couple of scriptures. Romans 5 and 6. 5 verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the wideness of his mercy. He didn't say fill out a form and go through this 10-step program to get better and then we'll talk about it. No, sir. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Amen.
Thank you for joining us online today. If this is your first time tuning in, we want to give you an opportunity to connect with Locksley Church. You can go ahead and scan the QR code on the screen, and that will take you to our online Connect card. If something spoke out to you in the service today, let us know in the comments below. We would love to hear from you. Thank you again, and we will see you next time.